appreciate that reading. And in a little bit we'll get back to Psalm 111 and some other pertinent psalms as we want to study a little while this evening about God's approval rating. Before we do that, I add my word of welcome. We have visitors present. We appreciate that as always. We are glad that you have taken time to be among us, and we hope that our study and worship tonight will be of an encouragement to you. If there's something that we say or do you'd like to investigate more or ask questions about, we'd be happy to receive those from you. So we encourage that of you and invite that we can study more from God's Word, that we can know His will and live His will in our lives. And so if you're not a Christian tonight, that is, if you've never in faith obeyed the gospel Jesus has taught in the Word of God, then we encourage that of you tonight. Get right with God, and that's a responsibility we each have before Him. God is gracious, desiring that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But see, we must come to a knowledge of the truth. And learning His truth, we are then compelled to act in faith, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. As we sang tonight on the cross, one of the Godhead, three, the Son of God, dying for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Encourage that faith tonight, that you'd have the faith to act upon on it in your life. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, be baptized into Jesus, and be saved. Be added by Him to His church. And then live for Him each day of your life. To acknowledge His works and praise His name for His goodness. To be faithful to Him in all that you say and do. And it could be that tonight, as a Christian, you know that hasn't been the course of your life. We encourage you to repent of those sins against Him, to be justified again before Him. If you'll confess it in prayer to Him, changing your heart before the Lord, He's promised His mercy and His forgiveness. I want to study, as we said tonight, about God's approval rating. There was a poll recently about that was put out by a left-leaning polling organization out of North Carolina just within the past couple of weeks. And Tyler turned me on to it, and then I saw a few others who had some things to say about it. And here's one of the questions. There were several in it, but this public policy polling is the name of this organization. And they posed this among other questions. If God exists, do you approve or disapprove of its performance? Well, immediately,
I have to say it.
Well, you see, it's interested in removing any gender identification of God. And Psalm 111, of course, you could turn to any page of the Bible practically and have evidence that God is not an it. He's not an impersonal force. He is exactly that. He is He. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in the psalm that Mason read for us, if you'll go back there and just look at verses 7 through 9, as you continue in that text, affirmation is given to this truth. It says, "The works of His hands are verity and truth. His precepts are sure." He speaks of His covenant and His name. God is a personal God. Unfortunately, one of the realities, one of the problems that exists in the world today is to relegate God to an impersonal force, and then there's not as much responsibility or accountability. How are you accountable to a force, you see? But God is real. He is personal. He knows you, and you need to know Him. And so when these kind of questions are asked with the it simply reveals the hand that's being dealt by those who ask such a question. But let's look at the poll itself for just a minute, and then we're going to elaborate some tonight. Okay, 52% answered and said they approve of God's performance. Now, you know, that's pretty broad. What performance of what? We'll get to some of that in a minute. 9 disapprove, and 40 are not sure. They're kind of hedging the bet. They're not really sure. So, according to this poll at least, people are split just about down the middle as whether they think God's doing a good job or not. Now, another question in this poll was, if God exists, do you approve or disapprove of His handling of natural disasters? How's God doing with natural disasters? 50% approve, 13% disapprove, and 37% just not quite sure. again, how God deals with natural disasters. Okay? Poem goes on. If God exists, do you approve or disapprove of handling animals? Well, 56% approve, 11% disapprove, and again 33% are not sure. And one final question here. If God exists, do you approve or disapprove of His handling of creating the universe? Well, surprisingly, 71 said they approve, 5 disapprove, and 24 are not sure. Now, I have to say, right, that to me, this whole poll smacks of blasphemous disrespect of God, with describing Him as it, and with the concept and idea that man gives his approval of what God is doing. And that's what we want to talk particularly and specifically about a little bit tonight. Turn with me to Psalm 50, please. In Psalm 50, verses 16 through 23, it's not a matter of if God exists, but since God exists. The evidence is abundant that God is real. God does exist. If you're here tonight and you wonder whether or not God really exists, you need to go outside tonight. You need to look around. You need to look at the trees and the blue sky. You need to look at the mountain, and you need to look at everything else in creation, because that in itself is evidence of a Creator. Everything is built by somebody. Nothing comes into existence by itself. And He who built all things is God. Hebrews 3 and verse 4. God exists. And one of the real questions we ought to be asking is, since God exists, does He approve or disapprove of how you are living and how I am living? What's God's attitude toward me? Not what do I think about how God's doing things. What does God think about how I'm doing things? What does God think about how you're doing things tonight? Can you answer that from the Word of God? Not from what you want it to be, but what it is in reality when compared with God's Word. Look at Psalm 50 with me, in verse 16. Psalm 50, and we're going to read 16 through 23 as we have on our chart. It says, But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. God didn't pull any punches, did he, in that time? He is speaking to those who disregard him, who are wicked, as God says, who transgress his will in their lives. He says, you ignored me, and you thought because I was silent that I was just like you. But be assured, he says, that if you forget me, you will be brought to a punishment that no one will deliver you from. On the other hand, if you will remember me, you will obtain salvation. You will have mercy and deliverance from me, your God. So again, the question is God approving of how you are living tonight? That's the real question we need to be asking. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. And then he goes on to be specific. So let's look at the next verse. He says, to him who, for he who sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, if you live in sin, he's already talked about the flesh and the works of the flesh in chapter 5. The works of the flesh are manifest, verse 19, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envies, murders and drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, don't be deceived. Don't mock God. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow sin, you'll reap corruption. But he who will sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, to sow the Spirit is to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. How is God approving or disapproving of us tonight? Are we sowing to the flesh or to the Spirit? Does God approve of us or not? See, we can go to the Bible and we can find out if we'll be honest with ourselves. And we need to be. We need to be honest with ourselves because, you see, God's appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. Whereof He's given assurance unto all men in that He's raising from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead, and that assures us we're going to stand before Him in judgment. So to ask this question is entirely important and pertinent and vital. Does God approve of me? Now, it's easy for men to put out polls, do you approve of God? The more important question is, does God approve of me? And if He doesn't, what do I need to do so that He will? For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We're going to stand before Jesus, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or evil. Now, question, do you believe it? Do you really believe that one day you can stand before Jesus? If you believe it, that's going to change everything about who you are and how you live. But if you don't believe it, it won't. But rest assured, God will not approve of a life that ignores His standard of truth and righteousness, that ignores Him as the one who can save, and ignores Him as the one who can judge righteously. So you see, that's what we need to learn in this lesson tonight, is in God approve of us. We must learn not to complain against God. And that's really what I want to go forward with now in our study is, you see, embedded within a lot of that is, if you don't approve of God, then you're complaining about God. And we need to pause a little bit and think about ourselves in that light. You know, Job had to learn this lesson. Job was a righteous man, but Job experienced a lot of hurt and pain and loss in his life. And it may be that in your life you've experienced a lot of hurt and pain and loss, and you've arrived at a point in your life where you just don't think God cares about you. Or if He does care about you, why has He let all those things happen to you? And as a result, you end up, at least internally, if not verbalizing, a complaint against God. Why has God done this? Doesn't God know you don't deserve this? Ever thought that way? Ever faced anything in life that way? We can learn from Job. In Job 38, you might remember that after all of the discussion that Job had with his friends and that God speaks in Job 38, He speaks to Job. He says, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" In other words, who is this that's talking about things they don't know and understand? Who is this that's going to give counsel about things that they're not familiar with? "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And he goes on at some length. Now, compare this with Job 21, 4 through 6, 4 through 7. Well, here Job is speaking, and he says, "As for me, is my complaint against man?" See, Job, he had a complaint in his heart. He lost his possessions. He lost his family. He lost his health. He lost the support of his wife. His friends were accusing. He says, "Is my complaint against man? And if it were, why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished. He has boils from head to toe. Put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I am terrified, and trembling takes hold of my flesh. Why do the wicked live and become old, yes, become mighty in power? Why is it the wicked prosper, and I, the righteous one, who offer sacrifices every day, and for my children also, because they may have done something that they shouldn't have? Why am I suffering?" Job says. Drop on down to verse 13. They spend their days in hell and wealth, these wicked ones who don't care for God, and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, "Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? What profit do we have if we pray to Him? Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me." It seems as if the wicked are doing nothing but prospering, Job says. "And here I am, in righteousness, suffering head to toe. It would have been better for me not to have been born at all," he said in one place. Drop on down again, chapter 23. Job complains. "Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning." Ever feel this way? Something in your life, some situation, some consequence in your life? "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come to His seat." He's talking about God now. "I would present my case before Him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which He would answer me and understand what He would say to me. Would He contend with me in His great power? No, but He would take note of me. There the upright could reason with Him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge." Now, contrast that with 38:4, when God says, "Who is this one and darkens counsel without knowledge?" And after God was finished with Job, all Job could say is, "I spoke things that I did not know of." "I know you can do everything," chapter 42 and verse 2. "There's no purpose of yours that can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me." Here's God questioning Job. What would you say if God started questioning you? See, we are adept at questioning God. So God turns the table and said, "Now, Job, answer me." And Job says, "I have no answers." You know, initially he said, "My mouth will be full of words." But when God speaks to him, he has nothing to say. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." If that's your attitude tonight about God, the Word of God tells you to repent. Stop complaining about God and the circumstances of your life. Because you see, you just don't know everything there is to know about what's going on in this world. God is in charge, not me and not you. And we must learn not to complain against God as if we disapprove of the way God is doing things. Israel in the wilderness complained over and over and over against God, though they had seen His mighty works in Egypt, though with a mighty hand He had delivered them from bondage and brought them to Mount Sinai, delivered them a law, gave them food, gave them water in the wilderness. Yet repeatedly they complained and murmured. Numbers 11th chapter describes just one of those, and Psalm 106 gives a general description of it. 106th Psalm and verse 24, it says, "Then they despised the pleasant land." God brought them to a land that He promised to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations and to scatter them in the lands.
You see, though greatly blessed, Israel complained against God. They didn't approve.
They said, oh, we missed the cucumbers back in Egypt. All we have now is this manna, this loathsome bread. Every day, same thing, every day. God was feeding them miraculously every day. And they complained. Are we any different? When we disapprove of what we think God is doing, we think we know how things ought to be rather than how God has said that they are. We need to learn from Israel. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, in that context, the Apostle Paul said the very thing. He said these things happened to them as examples that were written for our admonition. We are to be warned. Let us not murmur as some of them murmured or complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. You see,
we must learn not to complain against God. I want to take a couple of historical situations here in just a second and go back to, you know, one of those questions was, how do you think God's handling natural disasters?
50% approved, 13 disapproved, and 37 not sure.
See, the Bible identified God's hand at work in many of the things and the events there as identified by inspiration, and so we can know that God was doing something. Now today, God's Word does not specifically identify God's hand, but it generally tells us that God's providence and discipline is at work through such events.
God is at work. God continues to rule this world. And His providence, that is the provisions He makes for us, and even His discipline to get our attention is and happens through the events that we face in our lives. Romans 8 and 28 says that all things work together for good to those who know the Lord, to those that love the Lord, even to those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. You see, for the person of faith, there's a fundamental recognition and approval of everything God does, knowing that God does everything well and that everything can work together for good, even times of trial and temptation and persecution. In Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and disciplines every son whom He loves. See, even in trials, there is an opportunity to learn, to get stronger, to be more dedicated in faith, to be purged of sin.
Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall in the manifold trial, knowing the proving of your faith works patience. And let patience have its entire work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing.
See, it's the eye of faith that can see the benefit even in the trial, because we trust that God is in charge and that God does everything well, and that we will not complain against Him. So let's look at a couple of identifiable times in the Bible where God used events of nature, disasters, calamities, as instruments of His judgment, as calls to repentance,
things that we can learn from even for our day. The book of Joel is a small book in the Old Testament. It's identified as one of the minor prophets, not because Joel is less important than the other prophets, the so-called major ones, but because the writing is short in comparison to Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah. So Joel is a little book, three chapters, not very long, just a few pages in your Bible. And it is a description of a divine judgment against Judah, a locust plague. But in the midst of that judgment, because of their sin, God was also calling them to repent. God used locusts to both judge and to call His people to turn their hearts back to Him.
Joel begins in chapter 1 and verse 2 by saying, has anything like this happened in your days? And again, my question might be, at the time of that great locust plague, somebody, if a polling agency had gone around Judah and said, how do you approve of God's performance right now? Wonder what you'd answer. Wonder what you'd say. Right in the midst of that locust plague, do you approve of God's performance? Wonder what the answers would be. Well, look, Joel had some things to say. Let's look at chapter 1 and 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Pass it on from generation to generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep. And wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, a strong and without number. That nation is the locusts. His teeth are the teeth of a lion. He has the fangs of a fierce lion. He laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree and stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Now here's the prophet God telling Judah that there's a nation coming against the land. And as he goes on in his message, he says it's from God. This great locust plague. How's God doing? Do you approve of God's performance? Can you imagine that? Asking such a question? Paul uses this same terminology in Ephesians 5 and verse 14 when he said, awake, you that sleep. Wake up. Get serious about your life before God. Judgment is coming. Joel, first chapter, verse 15 goes on to say, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Here's what God was doing in that day. He was bringing destruction in the form of the locusts against Judah because of Judah's sin. Chapter 2 and 1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming and it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness like the mountains, clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, like those the like of whom has never been seen, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. This is the locust plague he's talking about. Remember chapter 1, 2? Has anyone seen anything like this? Anything happen like this in your days? He says, nothing seen like it.
Day of judgment. Do you approve of what God's doing? Well, see, one of these days God's coming back. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in which the elements will be destroyed. This whole universe is going to be burned up.
You approve of that? God's told us it's going to happen. He's shown us historically in the events of Judah long, long ago. If we'll open our eyes and realize it and prepare ourselves, we'll sing in a little bit, why not tonight? Why not tonight get right with God? Why not tonight submit to the Almighty?
Rather than choose a life that shows disapproval and the rejection of Him. But in the midst of God using the locusts to judge, He also was making a call to His people to repent.
Chapter 2 and 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God.
In fact, he goes on to say God would do just that. If they would repent, He would bring blessings to them again.
In 18 through 27 of chapter 2, there's a long discussion here of God who would renew them with material blessings. The land would be refreshed and again have abundance.
And he would follow that with spiritual blessings. Joel 2:28 through 32 that apply in the New Testament to the spread of the gospel. To repent. You see, the Bible says, be converted, repent, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Just as he gave Israel and Judah refreshing when they would repent, he'll do that for our souls if we'll repent. Question is now, how would, if that pollster went out in that day, in Joel's day, and the chewing locust is wiping out and decimating everything, and say, what do you think about God's performance? How's he handling natural disasters? You think they'd say, oh, I approve or I disapprove? And the question is, would it matter? Question is, are we going to repent of our sins and be right with God? Not whether or not we approve or not. It's about understanding that God has His purposes and He's fulfilling those purposes. And His purpose is, on the one hand, to punish sin, but on the other hand, to call sinners to repentance, because He doesn't want to see sinners perish. Ezekiel 18:32, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There's nothing that pleases Him in that. Now let me go a little further with you. Book of Amos. In the Old Testament. Now, by the way, Joel was around 830 B.C. Amos was about probably 70, 80 years later, about 760, 750 B.C. And Amos's message was to the northern kingdom of Israel, the northern tribes. And the first couple of chapters of Amos chapter 1 emphasizes God bringing judgment upon the heathen nations around Israel and Judah. And then in chapter 2, he talks about judgments against Judah and judgments against Israel. And that continues on into chapter 3. But you see, the northern kingdom of Israel had turned away from God. They had set up idols, a false worship, in Dan and Bethel. The golden calves had been set up there, and they were going there to worship instead of the true God in Israel, in Jerusalem. And God was trying to call them back. And in chapter 4, beginning of verse 6, we see a series of things God does to try to call His people back to Him. Again, remember, our context is calamities in Israel. Natural disasters and situations happening, and under this backdrop, or with this backdrop of, do we approve of what God's doing? Think about it in those terms to see what God was really doing. Verse 6, God says through His prophet, also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. God said, I sent you famine. Here's something God was doing. Now in Deuteronomy 28, God had promised that and told them, if you turn away from me and don't keep my commandments, famine is going to result. God says, I did that, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. You see, and the famine was an opportunity for the people to stop, to realize God was the giver of their very food, repent of their sin against Him, and start serving Him faithfully. But they didn't turn back to God. There are famines in our world today. Whether or not God's hand is directly involved, my point is simply God is in charge of all things. And in a famine today, as in a famine then, it's an opportunity for man to stop and to turn to the true living God and to realize He is the one who gives all things and to acknowledge Him and to honor and serve Him. Well, in Amos' day, God went on. He said in verse 7, I also withheld rain from you. When there was still 3 months to the harvest, I made it rain on one city and I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. And two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water. But they were not satisfied. Yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. God says, I sent drought to you. I was behind that, God says. I sent rain one place and not another place, and those that didn't have water, you went to the place that did have water, but nobody had enough. It should have caused you to pause, to realize
You're not in control. I am. And turn your hearts back to me. But you did not return to me, says the Lord. Right now, in Texas and Oklahoma and other places of our country, over 30 plus days, over 100 degree weather. I saw a picture yesterday in the newspaper in West Texas. The land is literally cracked open, parched. Is that God's hand? Well, I know this. It's an opportunity for people to turn to God and to realize just that we rely upon God for our very existence. That's what we can learn. Israel should have learned it, but they didn't. So he says, I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent crop failure. Your crops failed. And it's because you were not being faithful to me, Israel. I told you that's what would happen, Deuteronomy 28, 38 through 40. He told them through the law of Moses, but they didn't believe his word. They rejected him, were disobedient to him, their crops failed, and still they didn't turn to God. God sent plagues, chapter 4, verse 10. I sent among you a plague, pestilence and disease, after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with the sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. Plague, death. You didn't turn back to me. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11. You were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew you. I told you I would, and I did. They faced calamity after calamity after calamity. It ought to have caused them to look heavenward. Instead, they hardened themselves against God. Now, can we not see ourselves? Can we not see that today we face trials in life? There's all kinds of natural calamities that ought to get our attention and to realize God is ruling and we need to be right with Him. So look what happened with Israel. Verse 12. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. They had not yet fully met their God. He sent the famine and the drought and the crop failure and the plagues and overthrew some. But these were just partial judgments. He was going to bring His rod, the Assyrians, against them and devastate them and take them away from their land. Now, what if a pollster had gone out in those days? You approve of the way God's dealing with things? They didn't. You remember what they said to Amos? Chapter 7 and verse 12. Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy. Never come again and prophesy at Bethel. This is the king's sanctuary, the royal residence. We don't want to hear that. Get away from us. Is that your attitude right now about what we're reading? I don't want to hear that. That has no relevance to me. I don't care about that, really. Really. Knowing that one day you'll stand before God Almighty and you don't care? Will you be like Israel that hardened himself and were punished, or will you repent and be delivered? The choice is yours. See? God is sovereign. Look at verse 13. Here's what's to be learned. Chapter 4, 13, for behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, God is all powerful, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, he's all knowing, who treads the high places of the earth, God judges the earth, the Lord of hosts is his name, he is sovereign, he's ruling, he's reigning. What shall we say and do? What shall we say and do? We need to honor and reverence Him. Psalm 111. Holy and reverence His name. We need to yield ourselves to Almighty God. We need to repent of our sins. Luke 13, Jesus said in verses 1 through 5, a tower fell on some people. Well, before that, He said Herod killed some people.
And he said, you think they were worse sinners? He said, I tell you now, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And a tower fell on some people, killed 18 of them. Tragic disaster. You think they were worse sinners because that happened to them? Jesus said, no, I tell you, except you repent, you will also perish. We need to learn from the calamities of life that unless we repent of our sins, a worse fate is due us, an eternal punishment justly for our sin. We need to get right with God. We need to live thankful lives and not be complainers. In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18.
This lesson is not quite complete. There's one other thing I want to note with you. Jesus' approval rating. See, in Mark 7 and 37, the text says that the people were saying at that time, He does all things well. He was healing people. Great power. And it was said of Him that He does all things well. Nevertheless, many people showed their disapproval of Jesus by complaining about and refusing His teaching. He does all things well, and yet when He started talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, that is, hearing His word and following it, partaking of Him as the bread of life, as your spiritual sustenance and not yourself, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And many of them turned away and did not walk anymore after Him. So do you complain about His truth today? About His teaching today? Maybe it's something of a moral nature and you just don't want to abide it. Or maybe it's about worship and you just don't approve of that. Maybe it's the plan of salvation and you just don't want to be baptized and be a faithful Christian. Are you complaining about His teaching? What's Jesus' approval rating right now? You see, it's not about not being able to understand His Word. The Word is near to us. It's preached to us. So we can believe it and obey it and be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We can understand the will of the Lord. The question is, what approval rating are you giving the Word of Jesus in your life? The answer is whether or not you're doing all things in His name. Are you living by His authority or your own? Are you following the will of Jesus or something else? That will answer whether or not you're giving Jesus the honor that He's due or not. Even though He does all things well, there are many who disapprove of Him by refusing to confess their faith in Jesus. In John 12:42, it says, even of the rulers, many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here people who saw Jesus' works, heard His teaching, believed on Him, but they wouldn't confess Him. They were not willing to show that they really approved of Jesus. So the question is for me and you, are we confessing Him every day in our lives? Jesus assures us if we'll confess Him among men, He'll confess us before the Father. But if we deny Him before men, He'll deny us before the Father. He says, if we're ashamed of Him, Mark 8:38, these are piercing words. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Son of Man will be ashamed of us if we're ashamed of Him today. And that translates to, am I obeying Him? Am I acknowledging Him and keeping His Word? You see, do my words and actions show that I'm not ashamed of Him? Or by my disobedience, my shame, does it show that I'm disapproving of Him? He does all things well, and yet many cried out to put Him to death. In Luke 23:20-24, they cried out, crucify Him. Crucify Him. Pilate found nothing worthy of death in Him, and yet they still cried out to the point that a tumult was rising. And he said, and they insisted, demanding with loud voices that He be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevail. You know there's still people that crucify Jesus. The person who falls away into apostasy is crucifying Jesus all over again. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. When you fall away from God, let there be no doubt. You're dishonoring the Son who died for you on the cross. You're among the crowd at that moment, crying out, "Crucify Him." His death is of no benefit and value to you because you have willfully fallen away from the living God. You need to know that and you need to repent. You need to change your heart. Because when we willfully sin against Him, we put into an open shame. So don't say you approve of Jesus, but live in apostasy away from His truth. When a Christian falls away, he or she is showing they don't approve of Jesus. If you want to show your approval, then get right with God. Repent. Become a faithful Christian. Put Him first in your life. And His will, those things that you live by and that define who you are every day of your life. He does all things well, and yet many show their disapproval by mocking Jesus. Remember one of those Psalms we read earlier? I think it was Psalm 50, where God speaking to the wicked who mocked Him. Well, on the cross, the faithless ones mocked Jesus, didn't they? Matthew 27, you remember what they said there? Those who passed by blasphemed and wagging their heads and saying, "You destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days. Save yourself if you're the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Chief priests also mocked with the scribes and elders saying, "He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He's the King of Israel, let Him come down now from the cross and we will believe Him. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now if He'll have Him. For He said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with Him reviled Him with the same thing. Jesus came doing nothing but good, and men hung Him on a cross and mocked Him in the process. What about you and me as Christians? Are we willing to bear His reproach, or are we ashamed of that? We'll be a Christian when we're among Christians, but when we're not among Christians, we forget about Jesus. And we live as the world does. That's mocking the Son of God, let me tell you. That's dishonoring Him. And we need to realize that's what it is. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me." Can that be said of us, or are we showing a mocking disregard of Jesus, disapproval of Jesus? Hebrews 13, look at verses 12 and 13. "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gates. Jesus died to set us apart, to sanctify us from sin. He gave His blood. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach."
Bearing His reproach. Now, do we really approve of Jesus to the point that we bear His reproach? You see, the faithful always approve of all God has done, all God is doing, and all God will do. That's the stand we must take as the people of God. Let's close with Psalm 145, the first seven verses of that psalm. Psalm 145, and beginning in verse 1. David writes, "I will extol You, O God, my God, O King, and I will bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You, and I will praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Your works to another, and shall declare Your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of Your awesome acts, and I will declare Your greatness. They shall utter the memory of Your great goodness and shall sing of Your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works."
Ours is not to complain. Ours is not to murmur. Ours is not to disapprove of how God's handling things. Ours is to respect and honor Him as sovereign over all and as the one who can deliver us from our sin and its death. Tonight is your opportunity to get right with God. That opportunity exists all the time until Jesus returns. But right now, you have an opportunity in faith to repent of your sin, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, to be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins, and to be faithful then to Him all the days of your life. But if as a Christian you've been living in disapproval of God's will by disobedience, return in repentance, confessing your sin to Him, He'll forgive you. We want to encourage you to get right with God so that God will approve of you. While together we stand and sing.